So it is a blessing once again to be here each time. And we're wrapping up. It's the last week. So we have today and then on Thursday. I hope to be in touch with all of you that want to stay in touch. I'm on my WhatsApp. If you're on Facebook, I'm on Facebook. I'm not much of a chatter, but if you're asking about the gospel, interested in the gospel, I'll be of help the best I can for the rest of my life. In the book of John, in chapter 14, I want to start our reading at verse 11. And then pick up our message at verse number 11. For the sake of the works themselves, the actual works of Jesus Christ have given us proof positive that He's the Son of God to be believed upon. He's to be preached. He is the gospel. It's the gospel according unto Romans chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It concerns God's Son. Let me actually quote that. It's from Romans 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he's called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was born of the seed of David. The gospel's all about him. He is the subject of preaching, our Lord Jesus Christ. So back to John chapter 14, 8. And so Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, as if he's really missing out on something. He wants to see the fullness of God. And it is sufficient for us if you show us the Father. But Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Is you haven't known that he, the Lord Jesus, is the fullness of God? Is he says that he who has seen me has seen the Father. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 it says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. He is the full revelation of God. He's the complete revelation of God. He's everything that we need to know about God. And we don't have to look in any other place or learn any other wisdom in order to see God for who He truly is. All of the Gospels in Christ. All preaching is in Christ. All truth is in Christ Jesus. Open to Colossians 2. Everything is in Christ. And it is a wisdom of men that takes us away from our security and our completeness in Christ Jesus. They preach something else. Something, it's as if Christ is not enough and, oh no, you need a little bit of His too. Whatever that is, Whoever is doing that is wrong. Christ is the completion of God. Verse number 1-3. For I want you to know, this is Colossians 2, verse number 1. As Paul says, for I want you to know as to what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. He's saying everything is in this one place, and he's urging us to get it. Verse 3, in whom, in Christ, there are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is no wisdom, and there is no knowledge, and there is no treasure outside of Christ Jesus. Everything that's in God the Father is in Christ. Everything that's in the gospel is in Christ. Everything that you and I need is in Christ Jesus. Verse number 16 is Colossians 2. So let no one judge you in food or drink. Is you're not any more holy if you drink alcohol or if you don't. That is not the issue of the gospel. Don't be drunk with wine. That is excessive. But be filled with the Spirit, who points us to Christ Jesus. Or regarding any of the festival or of the new moon or of the Sabbath. He's saying all the Old Testament Sabbaths, all those feasts, all the festivals, all pointed unto Christ Jesus. And I rest in Him. He is my rest. The finished work of the cross. And so even when I go back into the Old Testament, I'm still preaching Christ Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all the types and all the shadows. The other brother was here. He's a little bit shorter, a bit older, and I forget his name. But he was talking outside about the Ark of Noah. It had only one door. And all of the animals had to come inside. And on the inside, it was harmony and peace. And he was pointing to Christ Jesus. Now, I might not use that text in that way, and I might. I have preached on that one door, and it was on one window. But everything in the text of Scripture is Christ Jesus. And any religious rules that don't point us unto the finished work of Christ and the riches and the hope that's in Him is taking us away from the gospel. The pastor's job is to stand up and to give the people Christ Jesus. He's to feed you with Christ. He's to feed you with knowledge. He's to feed you with wisdom. And the text says it's all hidden in Christ Jesus. He's the wisdom of God. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. If I have a shadow, when I have a shadow, that's not me. It just means I'm here somewhere. and all the types and all the shadows in the Old Testament scripture. It's the lamb. It's the feast days. It's the sacrifices. It's the temple. All those things have a meaning for and unto the gospel. And as I travel throughout Nigeria, as to one thing I notice as I listen and hear, is people use Old Testament passages to turn your eyes away from Christ. And they use those passages to preach themselves. A man of God. And that's how they get money out your pockets. They put themselves up as self-important. Nobody is important in the house of God but Christ Jesus. And he that is the greatest among you, let him be your servant. And the pastor's job is to serve people with Christ Jesus. He's the whole counsel of God. He is the gospel. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in a false humility. It's the worship of messengers. It isn't angels. It's of messengers intruding into those things which he has not seen, this empty wisdom, this false wisdom that vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And here's his problem, verse number 19, and not holding fast unto the head. Who's the head of the church? Christ Jesus, from whom all the body, and who is a body? That's us, the church. It's the bride. Is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. It grows with the increase that comes from God. He's saying, as Christ is preached, it's God who feeds you. As the head is exalted, is the body strengthened. I was listening to an old preacher this morning on my walk named Elder D.J. Ward. He's an old black American preacher. I think the best of the black American preachers. He died in the year 2008. But you can find his audios online. It's Elder D.J. Ward. But he was talking about how, as to when he looks unto Jesus, like when Peter was there on the water, he's walking on all trials and troubles. He is overcoming this world. He is actually walking on water as his eyes are on Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of sins, the hope in the gospel, acceptance with God. I'm complete in him for God to help me and for God to give me strength to live a holy life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the only way. And as my eyes are on him, I can overcome anything in this world. There is no challenge that is too big. There is no storm that is too big if our eyes are on Christ Jesus. He and I shall be walking on the storm. But if we take our eyes off Jesus, and somehow I've got to get better before God helps me. I've got to be, if I want to be really accepted, it is something I do. I've taken my eyes off Christ. I've been bedazzled, and I will go down. Because the Spirit of God, he will not help us. He will not bless us unless our eyes are on Christ. Have to hold up this head. Oh, I feel a little, it's a compulsion here. Let's just read a couple more verses in Colossians 2. Verse number 20. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, from the way that the world thinks to be made righteous with God, as to why is the living in the world, in this world's ways of religion, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish, as what you eat and drink, with the using. It's according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. No. No, we want wisdom. If these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, it sounds good. In self-imposed religion, in a false humility and neglecting of the body, but are of no in value against the indulgence of the flesh. These outward rules of men can't make a heart holy. Yes, sister. It's Colossians in chapter 2. It's the religion of men is not preaching the gospel. And the religion of Christ, it's the gospel. And as the gospel is preached and our eyes are on Him, and we walk by faith, as we live a supernatural life. Let's go back, please, into the book of John in chapter number 14. He who has seen me, verse 9, has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us a Father? He's already done that. He's shown us everything. He's everything. I'm complete in Him. He's the fullness of the counsel of the knowledge of God. Verse number 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. I'm a servant. I've been sent here by God. I'm in God and He's in me. But I am a servant. I'm subject. I'm under authority. I'm the God-man, Christ Jesus. I'm the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I'm under authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. I am the perfect manifestation of God as a submitted and humble man that is relying on the Father. Not only am I equal with God, I'm in subjection unto God, and He's manifesting everything I'm doing. If you want to see perfect manhood, look to Christ Jesus. If you want to see God, look to Christ Jesus. If you want to see what it means to be truly human, look to Christ Jesus. He's everything. Verse 11. Believe me. He's urging us. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. What works has our Lord Jesus Christ given to us that actually demonstrate that He is God to be trusted? He's man to be trusted. He's to be believed upon with all our heart, mind, and soul and strength. Our whole reliance is to be on Him. Our whole confidence, our whole lifestyle, everything about us is to be wrapped up in Christ Jesus. What works has He given us? Salvation. Is He raised up Lazarus from the dead? He healed the blind eyes. He walked on the sea. He spoke peace unto the raging sea. He raised Himself up from the dead on the third day. He died to put away our sins. He came down from heaven and lived a perfect life. He's given us manifest, but there have been so many works He's done to cause us to believe in Him. And He's saying, put my trust in Him. Put your trust in Him and believe Him now. Don't just hear the doctrine. After this week is over, is our meetings are over on Thursday. Are you going to leave here believing the doctrine of the gospel? Are you going to be just cleaving unto Christ Jesus, just holding unto Him? Is He going to come out of your mouth? There is an obsession with Christ after we see Him for who He truly is. As I remember, I was religious. But all of a sudden, I was talking about Christ. And that is the evidence that you and I have seen Him. There's a change in our tone. There's a change in our character. There's a change in our talk. And we're talking about Jesus Christ. Not just religion. Not just going to church. Not just Equa. Not just Koken. Not just all the Muslims here and all the problems with the crops. Not just our religious festivities and activities. And songs and drums and prayer groups and Sunday school and offering and sermon. But something different has taken place. Jesus is here and He's dwelling with the people. He's saying that He's given us enough evidence. It's enough proof. I know that Jesus is the gospel. I know that Jesus is the Savior. Trust Him to save you from your sins. Yes, as I was reading Brother Charles Spurgeon, this was yesterday, and he was preaching a sermon on, and in the sermon he was talking about a sinner. If the sinner comes unto God hoping, but he doesn't know how he can be saved, he's too guilty. He's too vile. He's too filthy. He's sinned in too many ways. He's gone off and he's made false promises that he's broken again and again. He has entered a covenant with God and said, I swear, I will never do that again. And then again, he did it. He's fallen. He's broken. He can't get up. He's helpless. And he's wondering, how can I be saved? And Brother Spurgeon was preaching, the Spirit of the Lord is not hindered. He's not bound. Paul says, it's the word of God is not bound. It's loose. It's out. And it's all powerful. It's because of God who saves the sinner. And so the sinner, instead of looking for power in himself, he is encouraged and he is thrust up in his eyes to look at God in Christ Jesus. And for Christ's sake, the sinner will be saved. For Christ's sake, the Holy Spirit, he will be given. And the Holy Spirit has power to subdue your and my sins. He has power to change us radically, totally different, and make us far different than we've ever been. Let me testify. I'm a different person, oh. I'm a different person than I have been. And you know what the difference is? Christ Jesus. Looking to him as a helpless sinner. With no power in my own at all. Power comes to me because I got a promise of the Holy Spirit for Christ's sake. He will help your transgressions. He will subdue your sins. He will forgive you and conquer your lust. Believe on him. Put your faith in him. Put your confidence. Haven't you seen what he's done? He's resurrected from the dead after. There's so many words. After making redemption. After accomplishing eternal redemption. Oh, in the book of Hebrews, please. In chapter 9. This verse is how I learned the gospel. It's in Hebrews 9. In verse number 11 and 12. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things who come or that have come. It's the gospel. With a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, out of his creation. He is a better temple than the temple. Because he is God tabernacling with us. He's God manifested in the flesh. And he's our Redeemer. The verse number 12. It's the old temple that had animal sacrifices, right? But look at the new temple. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. That's the highest price that could possibly be paid for our sins and our blessings. And you're complete in him. What could you add unto that? Absolutely nothing needs to be added unto that. If the blood is not enough, if the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if the blood did not get the job done, what can me and you do? If he with his perfect sacrifice, his perfect offering, God manifest in the flesh, dying on the cross for the sins of many. If that didn't get the job done, what can we do? Nothing. Nothing. It's the blood is enough. Look what it says. He entered the most holy place once for all. That means here, it's been once for all times. It's done. It's settled. He never needs to come back down here and make an atonement for anybody else's sins. There will be nobody who slips out of the kingdom. And he said, oh no, I lost them. I got to go back down now. I have to pay for some new sins. It'll be nobody who's putting their trust in Christ. And he said, oh, I forgot him. That's one sin too many. I forgot that one. No, no, no. It's once for all times. Look what it says. Having obtained eternal redemption. What does that mean? Having obtained eternal redemption. What does that mean? If I've obtained something, do I have it? He has it. And he has eternal redemption. That means that when the blood was paid at the cross, the Father accepted it. And he said, all those you died for, all those you came for, all the sheep, I have already, Father, I have already paid for all their sins, and they must be saved, and they must be accepted. Why? If you buy something, you want it? If you're in the market and you get your price and you hand the money over, is you're expecting the exchange? If the lady at the market takes your money and then ignores you, it's a problem. It's a beef. Well, God Almighty paid for the sins of his people in his own son, Father. And our blessings. And the people of God have got to have these blessings. That's why the Holy Spirit comes with power. And he makes us and he makes you to sit down to hear the gospel. And he preaches it unto you, unto me with power. He convinces our hearts and minds because we've already been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And we cannot go to hell since he went to hell for us at the cross. Nothing happened to Calvary. He died. The wrath of God was paid. Extinguished. He's still holy, and our sins are forgiven. That's the miracle of God. How can we not believe on him? He'll save us from an eternal hell. I need him. There's an urgency in my voice because I need the Son of God to save me from an eternal hell, eternal damnation. The stakes are high, oh. This is not a joke. This is not a plaything. This is serious business. This is do or die. This is life or death, eternal. Eternal. This is not small business. It's the devil that tricks us to think that Christ is not necessary. He's the biggest thing that is needed in between the poles of eternity. He's the one thing needful. He's the only obsession that we need. He's the only thing that we need. Not even breath. I don't need breath. I can die any moment if I got Jesus Christ. But if I don't have him, I'm under the wrath of God.
You need Christ. You need Christ. And you need Him now. It's in the book of Romans, in chapter 9, and I'm urging you, I'm begging you to believe on Him. And we need this kind of preaching that is serious with God, and so it is serious with men. It's serious with God in private, so it's serious with men in public. And for Romans 9, is I want to read a portion of scripture that scares me, and then it enlivens me with joy as I believe the gospel. It's from Romans 9. And we're going to read in verse number 10 through 13. And we're going to put an emphasis on verse number 13. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, it's one of the saints here was asking me about Israel, and as to what are the promises unto Israel. And my response is from this chapter and from chapter number 11 and from Galatians 3, is all Israel is in Israel. Is Isaac had two sons. It was one that was born of the flesh. It's another that was born of the spirit of promise. That is Isaac is a child of promise, but even in his seed, Jacob and Esau are twins. And you'll catch my point. Verse 11. Twins, but only one of them is saved. Is they're both Jews, but only one of them is saved. Is they're both Israelites, but only one of them is saved. Verse 11, for the children not yet being born, this is a sovereign God in salvation. It's not up unto man's willpower, it's up to God. Nor having done any good or evil. He didn't pick one because he looked at the one and said, aha, he's doing better. No, he picked one because of his grace and mercy. Because they both deserve to be left unto themselves and to go to hell. This will help you understand this passage, this whole chapter, and this message of sovereign mercy. We have to start with this fact. Me and you deserve hell. Hear me now. The angels who sinned, they got no mercy. And they got no blood atonement. And they got no gospel. And there wasn't anybody sent from heaven to die for them. He left them in chains of darkness. And me and you are just as deserved. And left unto ourselves. Each of us is just like Esau. Is just like Judas. Is just like Pilate. Is just like they were. I'm not saved because I'm better than somebody else. I didn't make a decision on my own. I didn't come unto this myself. This wisdom came from God, who taught me and you Himself when He did not teach somebody else. Somebody was sitting next unto you in the same sermon, and you heard from God. That was God talking to you. It wasn't you being smarter or it wasn't you being better, not I either. It was God, in particular mercy and redemption. It was God's choice. It was God. This is the very heart of the gospel. This is the essence of salvation by grace. This is what the Bible says, that the purpose of God according to man's willpower, what's it say? It's Romans 9:11. What does it say? Is it the purpose of God according unto our willpower? Is it according unto our works? It's according to election. Here's the purpose of God. I'm going to choose people, and they're going to be saved. I'm going to draw them out of all the people in Sokoto. Being born into a Christian family is not enough, folks. Esau was born into a religious family who had the true gospel. Both Isaac and Rebecca were saved, and they preached to him, and he despised it. He hated it, and he took extra wives just to spite his mama and daddy. He said, what good is this girl? And that's me and you by nature. I'll take a bowl of beans. I'll satisfy my belly, the pleasure of sin for a season. That's our lust. That's our nature. We are sinners. We need a Savior who isn't ourselves, who isn't helping us, but who's saving us. Huh?
That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. What does that mean? It's election or it's works? Yeah. He's saying, if you don't choose election, as to what you're choosing is works. And if you think that salvation is by works, then you got something to focus on. But not before God. That won't work. That won't work. No man shall be saved because of his own works, effort, his willpower, his nothing. It'll be all of God 100%. And this makes men so angry, and I preach it all the more so. 100% God. Nothing of man. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. That's election. Now, how do you want to be saved? Do you want God to save you? Or do you want credit? Or do you want glory? Do you want mercy? But you want your own works. If it works, if it works, I'm going to be judged based on all my works. And they're dirty, and they're filthy, and they're not going to make it. They're filthy. I'm not good enough at all. At my best state, man's all together, nothing but gravity. But if it's worse, all your sins are like that. And they can't keep you from heaven. And they can't keep you from God. Because Jesus paid the price. Huh?
That's what it says. Verse number 12. It isn't of works. It's of Him who calls. It's of sovereign mercy. It was said to her before the children were born, the older shall serve the younger. How did our brother Jacob get served by Esau? How did he get served? It's a couple ways. How was Jacob served by Esau? It's a couple ways. Who had more money? Esau. So it wasn't like that. Who was scared of who? Jacob was scared of Esau. How did that help? How did that actually serve him well? What did he do when he was scared? Okay. Yes. Yes, he gave him the birthright. That's point number two. Is that maybe he got the salvation. But when Esau was coming to meet after Jacob, he was scared. Our brother Jacob was scared. What did he do? That was years earlier. When you're scared, what do you do? You go to God. He wrestled all night with that one. He said what? I will not let you go unless you bless me. I got to have it. And he got it. And he saw in that act, he served very well. And all the wickedness in this world is under our feet. It is serving us to bring us unto Jesus Christ. And being the heirs of salvation, we have it all. And so Esau said, I have enough. And then Brother Jacob said, no, you take it. I have everything. I got it all, brother. You can have anything on this planet that you want. I got it all. I got God in Jesus Christ. I got salvation. I got an eternal inheritance. I've got God forgiving my sins. I've got acceptance in the beloved. I've got heaven to come. I've got everlasting peace in my hand. It's just a matter of time. I got it all. That's our inheritance in Christ. It's because God chose us instead of Esau, instead of somebody else. That day when I first heard the gospel, I was with a whole crowd of people. In my knowledge of the people who brought me there, I'm the only one pressing on it. Why? God chose me.
Yes, sir. I think you got me by the reason.
Excuse me, sir?
I think because that reason will give me the idea that I think by his grace.
Amen. Everything is by grace. The scripture says, it's in the book of Hosea, is he overcame the angel high? Is he what? It wasn't power. He wept. After the angel touched him, he's weak. And he's begging, holding on his ankle. Please, I can't let you go. That's salvation. He humbles us. I need Jesus.
The verse number 13 is from Romans 9. This is what scares but comforts me so well. It's scary if you're outside of Christ. If you're in Christ, it's comforting. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I've hated.
What does it mean that God hated Esau? Did he call him by the gospel?
His mother and father wept. His father begged him. His father even loved him best. He told him the gospel of his parents grieved over his sin. They told him the warnings. Don't do this. Don't do it. Don't take these women. It's the women over there. Stick with your people. Stick with the covenant. Stick with the promise. But did God stop Esau? Now when Esau decided, I want to look at that. And he made that decision, my brothers and sisters, by not choosing Christ. And how about Jacob?
He revealed himself unto Jacob in a dream. And so here is
a scoundrel, this crook, and he's on the rock sleeping, and the Almighty God appears and makes the promise. I'm going to save you, and I'm going to give you the inheritance. That's how he comes to us at the cross. It is not because I came into the church house any better than anybody else. In fact, on the day I heard the gospel, I thought I was better than just about everybody else. Because I came in only to add a little bit into my curiosity. Just very curious. What makes this man keep talking about this blood of Christ on the radio with such joy? I just had curiosity. I didn't know I was lost. I didn't know I was trusting myself. And he opened my eyes and stripped me of all my righteousness as a filthy man. And he made me trust in Jesus, a sufficient Savior. How about that? How many of you, after I'm gone, are going to be believing on Jesus? How many of you are going to be consumed by this thing and are going to stick with Christ in the gospel? And
here's my final thing on this point.
And you hear me well. If I'm not in Christ right now, there's a good chance I might be in Esau. There is absolutely no sense. It's not tomorrow, because tomorrow I might be in hell. Or tomorrow my heart might be hardened and I don't care anymore. I'm sufficient. I'm content. I feel good. I'm pretty well. He may be telling the truth, but who cares? I've got my religion too. I go to church too. I'm somebody too. Oh, the hardening of the heart is a dangerous thing. If you're outside of Christ, you're not on safe ground. Flee for a refuge and lay hold on. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I've shown you enough works. I've shown you the Father, His righteousness. How God can forgive sins in the cross. I've shown you my power by the resurrection from the dead. I've shown you my teaching, my miracles, my love, my kindness, my holiness, my uprightness. I've shown you everything you need to see. So believe on me because of what you've seen. I've shown you. I've proved it. I'm the Messiah. Oh, believe on me.
And they're saved.
If you believe, then you are utterly sure. I'm Jacob. I know I'm trusting Christ Jesus. I'm assured I've been elected by God the Father. I'm trusting Christ Jesus. All who believe are saved. All who believe have eternal life. All that believe are saved. The security that's in Christ Jesus, the peace, yes, it's forgiveness, but it's safety. Safety. I can die any moment. After I leave here, I'm on the road to Zephyr. I've got safety in Christ, even if I don't have it in my vehicle. That's the only way I can go. That's the only way I can come here. I got safety. I know I left it. I got it. Trust. How about you? Trust. And the peace and the security is guaranteed.